Thank you. Again, we're coming to our studies of the book of Matthew, and we're coming down to some amazing things at the end of this gospel written by Matthew. We are in chapters 26 and 27. We're dealing with the death of our Lord and the preparation for that death. And we were closing in our last lesson with the first five verses of chapter 26, where you remember our Lord set the time when he should die. Within 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then, notice the time element, then assemble the chief priests and the scribes and so on, the leaders of Israel, and they decided to put him to death. But they said, not on the feast, because they feared the people. And allow me to repeat it. They determined that our Lord should die. Our Lord set the time, 2 days. He set the time for his death and declared how he would die. I do not know whether the leaders of Israel at this time thought of crucifying our Savior, but they did want him to be killed. They did want him to die. But the Lord declared how he would die, and he declared the time of his death. And again, may I remind you that the Lord is always on time. He was born at the right time, and as Romans 5:6 says, he died at the right time. And if I might go a little further and say, our Lord's going to return for his own at the right time. God works all things out after the counsel of his own will. And the Lord doesn't decide on something on the spur of the moment. He knows the end from the beginning. He's not only omnipotent, but he's omniscient. And to me, the amazing thing is, as we read these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we see the revelation of the truth concerning Jesus Christ, although Matthew is the book of the King, he's the Messiah, the King of Israel, nevertheless, you have these intimations all along the way of his deity. He knew when he was going to die. He knew how he was going to die. But the leaders of Israel, they determined he should die. I question whether they knew how he would die. And certainly they were unable to set the time of his death. But our Savior did. And again, I repeat it. God is always on time. You know, we Christians, and I include myself in this, we get so restless. We think what we're doing is for the glory of God, and we want God to hurry up. And most of us get into trouble because we can't wait God's time. We can't trust the Lord to work things out after the counsel of his own will. You know, the Lord doesn't need any one of us as far as work is concerned. The joy of his heart is to have us, you and me, and all of us who love him, to be workers together with him. And he's always on time. As one looks back over years of ministry and pastoring work and being with God's people, we can't help but come to the conclusion that the Lord is vitally interested in every detail of our lives. Very interested in our associations and our fellowships, and every detail of our life is under his hands. You remember Jesus said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Job could write, he numbers our steps. The psalmist wrote, our times are in his hands. It's a wonderful thing, oh friend, the rest, the peace, the joy it gives to know that everything is in his hands. Will you leave them there? For the moment you and I take things into our own hands, then we get into trouble, one way or another. Oh, to become mature Christians, and to be perfectly satisfied to walk with God just the way he leads us. Cooperation with God, to walk with him, to fellowship with him, to love him with all our hearts, and to be on time. Not running ahead of the Lord, not lagging away behind. Some push ahead of the Lord to get into trouble. Some lag away behind and get into trouble. The best place to walk is with him. Do you know when dear Moses in Exodus 33 said to Jehovah, said to the Lord, show me now thy way that I might know thee. Do you know what the answer was? How simple. God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. That's enough. Day by day, walking with God. That's enough. That's pretty good walking, by the way. One step at a time is considered good walking. But we want to know what the 20th step is. We want to know what's ahead 10 years from now or 5 years from now. Well, Mr. Mitchell, don't you believe in planning? Of course I do. Of course I do. But I want to plan with my heart in fellowship with God, and I want to plan so that I'm open to even change my plans if I feel this is what the Lord wants to do. There is no life comparable to it, my friend, to walk in the will of God and let Him plot and plan your life for you so that His will is accomplished and His heart is filled with joy because of your fellowship and cooperation, and you are filled with gladness and blessing because you're walking in partnership with God. I think this was in the mind of John in 1 John 1:4, when John says, verse 3, pardon me, he said, I write these things unto you that you also may have fellowship, partnership with us. And truly our partnership, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, really what I wanted to get to your heart was the life that pleases God is for you and me to walk in fellowship with Him and to remember that God is always on time. Don't push the Lord, or at least don't try to do it. Just walk with Him. It's so easy to get impatient and irritable, and you want it done right now, and you wonder why other folk don't do it right now. That's when you walk with the Lord. Let the Lord work it out. As we find it here, the leaders of Israel, with all their knowledge and all that they had, they could plot and say he must die. That's as far as they can go. He set the time for his death, and he declared how they should die. Now we're coming to the last few days, in fact, the last 2 days of our Lord's life. Now you come down to verse 6, and we come to a very interesting incident. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, which, by the way, is just across the brook Kidron from the city of Jerusalem, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said to them, why trouble you the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Mark what he said. She hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. And here we are living 1900 years after this incident, and we still know about it. Wherever the gospel has gone, wherever the word of God has gone, they know about this woman. Now, personally, I believe this is the same story you have in the book of Mark, chapter 14, and the gospel through John, chapter 12. Now, in John's gospel, chapter 12, we find that there was a feast made for Lazarus and for Mary and for Martha and for Jesus and his disciples, and many of the Jews were there, and they came to see Lazarus who had been raised from the dead. Now, in Matthew and Mark, they tell us that the feast was held in the house of Simon the leper. I take it he had been cured of his leprosy, but he was still called Simon the leper. And the house was at Bethany. And you remember the last week our Lord was on earth, he spent most of that time between Bethany and the temple. We had this in chapters 21 through 23 of this same book of Matthew. And 2 days before he's crucified, you have this wonderful incident. And she took the... And I take it was Mary who did this. And by the way, if you read John chapter 12, all three loved the Savior, but loved him in a different way. Lazarus loved him. Martha loved him. Mary loved him. Martha manifested her love by serving. That's how she manifested love, by service, like a great many of God's people. They love to serve. And they manifest their love for the Savior by serving. And then there are those just like Lazarus, very, very quiet. But we don't question his love. Why should he talk about him being raised from the dead when the one who raised him from the dead was sitting there, even Jesus? He was perfectly content to sit in the presence of the Lord. Then dear Mary was found again at his feet, worshiping the Savior, pouring out the treasures of her heart before the Lord. Do you know there are Christians just like that? You don't see them running around the country or busybodies, but they content to sit at the feet of Jesus. Please don't judge or criticize another Christian who doesn't do what you want to do or what you do. Now, you may manifest your love for the Savior by doing certain things. Other Christians manifest their love in an entirely different way, but they love the Lord just as much as you do. It may be in the quiet chambers where they wait upon God. Or like Lazarus, quiet, doesn't say very much, but perfectly content with the Savior, at perfect rest. Now this woman came along, and I believe it was Mary, and she took her treasure, and she poured it upon his head as he sat at meat. You know, I've always thought about this. My, the aroma of this ointment must have been wonderful. You go to a feast and you can smell all the food that has been cooked, and you know there's a good supper because you smell it. When you come home at night and your wife has the dinner ready, you can open the door, you know exactly what you're going to have for dinner. As a rule, you can smell it. But when this woman poured her alabaster box of ointment on the head of our Savior, the whole place was filled with the aroma of the ointment. I tell you, when you pour upon our Savior the treasures of your heart, oh, the sweetness of the aroma of Christ that is evident in your life and in my life, and others will see it. And just like here, the aroma filled the whole house. Now, what was the reaction? When the disciples saw it, they were filled with indignation and said, "My, what a waste. To what purpose was this waste? This ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Now, when you come to John's Gospel, chapter 12, you find that the man who was the spokesman, apparently, for the disciples was Judas Iscariot. He was the treasurer of the company. And I'd like to get my hands on that money. My friend, is it a waste? Listen to me, is it a waste when you pour out the treasures of your heart upon the Savior? Is it a waste when you sacrifice for the Lord and His work? Is it a waste? He said, "Well, Mr. Mitchell, I don't have very much. I'm not talking so much about money, but supposing I mention that for a moment. The Lord knows how much you have. It's not a question of much. It's a question of your heart." This woman poured out the treasures of her heart, and it was evident by the alabaster box of precious ointment which she poured out upon his head. And the possibility is this was her great treasure. For this is common among the women in that day. Their treasures were boxes of spikenard, of ointment. So it is here. She poured out her love for the Savior by pouring upon him the treasures that she had. Now, she was criticized for this, yes? And it may be, my friend, that you would be criticized by well-meaning people. Disciples were well-meaning people. These disciples were well-meaning. And when you and I pour upon our Savior the treasures of our hearts, which sometimes may mean in service, it may mean in worship, it may mean in praise, it may mean in intercession, it may mean in giving. I'm not saying which way it'll be, but when you pour the treasures of your heart upon Him, the aroma fills the house, and you get the wonderful, wonderful blessing of the Lord, the approbation of God. and the rebuke of these disciples for criticizing somebody who sacrificed for the Lord. Christian friend, please don't criticize or judge any other believer in what they do for the Lord. I would say with the Lord, with Peter, you remember in John 21 when the Lord told Peter that he was going to suffer and die when he became an old man. Peter said, if I'm going to suffer for you, Lord, what is John going to do? And the Lord says, mind your own business. If I will that he tarry till I come, what's that got to do with you, Peter? You, your job is to follow me. Never mind John. Never mind Andrew. Never mind these others. You follow me. It's so easy for us to get our eyes on other people. And sometimes in our envy and jealousy, we criticize those who want to please God. May the Lord deliver us from it. Now notice what the Lord said in verse 10. When Jesus understood it, he said to them, why trouble you the woman? She hath wrought a good work upon me. They didn't know that. They didn't see that. They were judging unrighteously. They didn't see the motive. They didn't see the love and the worship of this woman's heart for Jesus. She's wrought a good work on me, said Jesus. You have the poor always with you, but me you have not. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Now, that was a strange thing for the Lord to say. And yet, you know, my friend, may I say this? I believe Mary of Bethany, and I believe this was Mary of Bethany, I believe Mary of Bethany knew more about the purpose of our Savior in his coming to suffer, to die, and to be raised again from the dead. You remember in Luke chapter 10, Mary sat at his feet and heard his word. In John chapter 11, Jesus comforted her by saying, by weeping with her when Lazarus was in the grave. And the Lord says, where have you laid him? He said, come and see. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. And I read in that little statement, as many of the Jews who came with Mary believed. And when you come to chapter 12 of John, she's at his feet for worship. I believe that Mary knew he was going to die. Do you ever stop to think of it? We have no record that Mary of Bethany was at the cross or at the empty tomb. She knew her Lord was going to suffer and die and be raised again from the dead. Why? Where'd she find that out? She sat at his feet and heard his word. And if you want to know the program and the purpose of God, that's where you've got to find yourself, at his feet, with the word of God sitting at his feet. And the Spirit of God has come to lead you, to guide you into all truth. Now one further word of commendation when he said, I say unto you, verse 13, wherever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. And then we have the sad picture. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and offered to sell Jesus to them, which we'll take up in our next lesson. Suffice for the present, my friend, what have you poured upon his head? What place does Jesus Christ have in your heart, in your affections, in your devotion? Can't we learn a lesson from Mary and from Martha and from Lazarus? And the Lord bless you today for his precious name's sake.